Good morning and welcome to our site. This morning I want to begin a series of sermons under the general title, Demolishing Enemy Strongholds. You see, there are several realities that not one of us as Christians can escape. We have an enemy, the devil. His name is Satan, and in fact, he is given a vile list of names in the Bible. Not one of them is good. There is nothing good about him. Nothing good at all. He is the source of all evil in our fallen and broken world. He is a deceiver, a liar, a highly intelligent adversary, who at times works as a disguised angel of light, and at other times as a devouring lion, and everything between. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our enemy, the devil, has been utterly and totally defeated. But his final and eternal doom will only occur when Jesus returns to earth to reign in power and in divine majesty. Until then, the devil wreaks havoc on earth through his deceptions, schemes, and devices, using his army of demons. His primary target is Christ and Christ's followers, the church. He doesn't have to bother too much about those who are already part of his kingdom of darkness. And one of his primary ways of trying to immobilize us as Christians is to attack us where we're frail and fallen, where we're vulnerable. For example, if we're prone to lust, he will try to gain a foothold into our mind and turn that foothold into a stronghold, so that lust gains a stronghold in our mind and brings about our downfall. If we are prone to fear and anxiety, he will do his level best to set up a stronghold there and cripple our lives with anxiety and fear. If he sees we are prone to doubt and unbelief, he will try to so influence our minds that we will be plagued by constant doubt, for he knows that faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. If he can sow pride into our minds, he knows he can make us self-righteous and judgmental and blind us to our own sins, ensuring that pride has a strong hold, a controlling influence. So here's the reality we cannot escape. We have an enemy, incessant in his intelligent attacks, and he works to set up strongholds in our minds that will wreck our lives, robbing us of our full potential and rendering us ineffective in our service for God. The church is his target, and those redeemed by the blood of Christ, who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He is out to debilitate us by taking a strong hold over the thoughts of our minds, for he knows that the state of our mind will control the health of our life, physically, emotionally, and most of all spiritually. The devil wants us as Christians to live like miserable prisoners of war, even though we have been emancipated by Christ to be more than conquerors. I'd like to begin our series this morning by demolishing the stronghold of despair. It's a sad fact that the knock-on effect of COVID-19 has brought literally millions of people to the point of despair. The deprivation, the damage caused to the economies of nations, especially the poorer nations, and individuals who no longer know how to survive through the next week, much less the next months. It's heart-wrenching, to say the least. But perhaps for some listening to this sermon, it's a broken marriage, loss of a loved one, an addiction. You see it in the faces of 1,000 migrants and refugees. You see it etched deep in the eyes of the millions in Yemen who are starving. And sometimes you see it in the voices and hear it in the voices of those who know they'll never recover from the disease they have, perhaps terminal cancer. A stronghold of despair can be a most intimidating enemy. Last Sunday we spoke about hope in troubled times. Our dictionary defines despair as the absence of hope, or the complete loss of hope. Now, in case you think you are so strong that you'll never struggle with this enemy, and allow it to gain a stronghold in your mind, let me remind you that some of the greatest and strongest people in the world have fallen victim to despair. It's amazing sometimes how one can go from hero to zero in a very short period of time. It has happened to thousands of businessmen and women as a result of the devastation caused by the coronavirus pandemic. So let me remind you of some of the Bible characters that we've looked at lately. Sit for a moment under the broom tree with Elijah, the great prophet of God, and watch how this devout servant of the Most High God falls prey to the deepest form of melancholy. He has just achieved a tremendous victory over Ahab and the Baal worshippers at Mount Carmel. But then Queen Jezebel sets the giant of despair upon him, predicting that his life will be over in 24 hours. And somehow this fiery dart from Satan finds its mark in the prophet's heart and builds a stronghold in his mind, a stronghold of despair. And he runs for his life, ultimately sinking into utter despair under a broom tree in the wilderness. Isn't it strange how, like Elijah, we're often most vulnerable to the enemy attacks after our greatest spiritual victories? Elijah says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." We saw that the book of Job contains the history of man whose blameless piety is challenged by Satan, who asserts that Job only fears God because of the way God protects him and provides for him. So God allows Satan to strip Job of children and possessions and inflict on him a dreadful disease like some hideous form of leprosy. At first, Job is steadfast in his faith, as we saw. He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from the hand of God and not trouble?" But then the enemy of despair finds a chink in his armor when just a week of intense suffering has passed, and despair begins to become a stronghold in Job's mind. Listen to the agonizing tale of this man being dragged down into the deep and dark waters of despair. If you have your Bible handy, turn now to Job chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Job says, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it." Verse 11, "Why did I not perish at birth? Why did I come forth from the womb?" Verse 24, "Sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 11. Job says, "What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient?" And then over to chapter 7 and verse 6. "Remember, O my God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again." Even King David found the enemy of despair to be more formidable than the mighty Goliath. Pursued by King Saul and his armies for a decade, David, as we saw, finally found refuge with the arch-enemies of Israel, the Philistines, where King Achish gave him his ragtag band, a small town of Ziklag, where they lived for 16 months. Then came the crowning tragedy. The Philistines warred against Israel again, and David felt obliged, at least outwardly, to go with them. But on the eve of the encounter, the Philistines insisted that David and his men return to Ziklag, lest in the battle they turn and side with Israel. They returned to find the Amalekites had burned their little town to the ground, carried away captive their wives, children, and goods. And David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength left to weep. And the enemy of despair loomed large over David, began to build a stronghold in his mind, as his men talked of stoning him to death. The devil was busy building a stronghold of despair in David's mind. Perhaps the Old Testament character that eclipses them all is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. His sense of despair rings through his lamentations as he sees the holy city in ruins. Excuse me, he says, "In his winepress the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep. My eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground. I have been deprived of peace. My soul is downcast within me." The Titan of Despair has the Hebrew prophet by the jugular vein in an effort to build a stronghold of despair that will destroy him. Daniel and his friends, you remember, encountered the enemy in Babylon when Judah was in captivity, and the giant of despair came in threatening in the form of a fiery furnace and a den of lions. Ah, but you say, when Jesus came, everything changed. Well, yes and no. Did not Jesus himself, perhaps, sense something at least of the presence of the enemy of despair in the Garden of Gethsemane, looming large as he sweated drops of blood and prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me"? And what about the Apostle Paul? Was he not showing signs of utter despondency during his great missionary journey into Asia? As we turn now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and take a look at verse 8 and verse 9a. The Apostle Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Listen to this great apostle, this amazing missionary, saying, "We despaired even of life." They were under such great pressure that the enemy sought to build a stronghold of despair, even in the mind of the great Apostle Paul. Elijah despaired because he wanted his life to end. Paul despaired because he thought his life might end before his mission was accomplished. Nevertheless, they were both afflicted by the enemy of despair. So let's take a look at this enemy for a moment, friends. Let's look at it square in the face. And let's take him down by examining first the things that lead to despair, second, the results of despair, and third, the things that lead us out of despair. What are the things that can lead us to despair, lead us to that place where the enemy of our souls seeks to build a stronghold in our minds with a constant spirit of despair? Top of the list is a sense of loss, probably. Doesn't loss have such a debilitating power? In counseling people who are in despair, the counselor must first seek to identify the perceived sense of loss. Loss comes in two general categories, doesn't it? The loss of those we love, and the loss of things we love. Bereavement can lead to despair. I've known people who've never recovered from the loss of a loved one. The spark of life has faded from their eyes and never returned. At worst, despair caused by bereavement can leave a person so bereft, so drained of hope, that they are suicidal. At other times, the enemy of despair tries to take us down and build a stronghold in our minds over the loss of things that we love, or at least that we value highly. The loss of one's job. Haven't millions experienced that in the last 4 months or so? For some, the loss of a home. For many, the loss of wealth, the loss of health for some, the loss of hearing, mobility, memory, The list is endless. The loss of things that we love or sometimes just take for granted. Job was a man who experienced the loss of those he loved as well as the things he loved. Sometimes, as with Job, it is the rapid succession of losses that leads to despair. Why do things always seem to happen in threes? One huge loss is bad enough, but when they come one upon the other, it can be intolerable, and the titan of despair invades our mind, leaving us emotionally drained and devastated. Sometimes it's the enemy of fear that introduces us to the enemy of despair. It's a terrible thing to be afraid. Afraid of retrenchment, afraid of bankruptcy, afraid of cancer, afraid of hunger, afraid of joblessness and poverty, afraid of death. Sometimes it can be our own dreadful sense of failure, guilt, and shame that opens the door to the enemy of despair, and the enemy seeks to build a stronghold in our mind to debilitate us. Or the opposite enemy of legalism. We live our lives trying instead of trusting, trying to live up to standards we can never keep, trying to please everybody, trying to be perfect. What a recipe for ultimate despair. There are so many things that can lead us into the courtyard of the enemy of despair. Peter and John found themselves there when their Lord was betrayed and their messianic hopes dashed to the ground. So many things can lead to despair. What then are the results of despair? Well, you probably don't need me to tell you that they are many and varied. For the Christian, they usually include the following negatives, which are developed in the dark room of despair in our minds. First of all, God seems distant when we're despairing. It's not that he is distant, it just seems like it. And we cry out with the psalmist, "Why are you so far from me, so far removed from me?" Job cried out, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." God seems distant when a stronghold of despair is taking hold in our minds. Secondly, when we're in the place of despair, prayer seems ineffective. Not that it isn't ineffective, it just seems like prayer is ineffective when we're despairing. Job said, "I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand before you, but you merely look at me." To the psalmist, it was as if God was fast asleep, and he needed to wake him up, make him listen. "Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself when I'm in such trouble?" he says. When despair brings us down, the heavens seem as brass. God is distant. Prayer seems ineffective. Thirdly, our problems seem insurmountable. Mountains too high to climb, tunnels too long to get through, and too dark. I think there are many, many people who during this coronavirus pandemic are feeling that the problems that have developed are actually insurmountable. That can lead to despair. And then fourthly, perspective is lost when we're despairing. We imagine the worst, and our perspective of melancholy becomes our reality. And fifthly, physical and emotional health drain away. That's quite a list, isn't it? Despair can cause us to feel that God is distant. Our prayer life is ineffective. Our problems are insurmountable. Our perspective is lost. Our melancholy becomes our reality, and our strength is drained away. Where do we find the sling of the Holy Spirit and the stone of truth that will fell this Goliath of despair? So let's look in closing at the things that lead us out of despair. Ah, this is far and away the most exciting part of all. You defeat the stronghold of despair as a Christian with the abiding qualities of faith, hope, and love, which the Holy Spirit is waiting to pour into the heart of the believing Christian. Excuse me. The belief that God is in control, that God is good all the time, at work in everything for the good of those who love him. His plans are not bad, they're good. They're plans to prosper us and give us hope for the future. Excuse me, had to take a little break there just to clear my throat. Oh, praise be to God. The Lord has the last word in this situation, not the enemy of despair. Trust in him like David and Daniel and his friends. Trust in his promises like the psalmist. Trust his faithfulness like Jeremiah. Trust his purposes like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friend, God is too wise to make a mistake, too knowledgeable to be caught by surprise, and too loving to be unkind. Look at our friends whom we looked at earlier. See what happens to Elijah under the broom tree. God doesn't berate him, tell him he's a disappointment and a failure. God understands his despair better than the prophet does. So he refreshes him, rests him, sends his angel with a heavenly recipe, renews his strength, and sends him on his way a better man in every way than he was before. Gives him Elijah to be a close friend and helper. Look at Job. God himself intervenes and brings his servant out of the pit of despair, heals, restores, and blesses him with a greater abundance than he ever had before. In place of despair, Daniel's friends find their faith in God is strengthened all the more. What a wonderful blessing, just to read of Daniel and his friends and to see once again what they said in the light of the fiery furnace. If we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God whom we serve, O king, is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He has the fire, heated 7 times hotter, and the men are thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king sees not 3 men, but 4 men, in the blazing furnace. Look, he says, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces, and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. What an amazing thing when God turns our despair into victory, and what a witness that is able to become to others who are watching. David's despair at Ziklag became the turning point in his life. He turned to the Lord, encouraged himself in Jehovah his God. Wives, children, and goods were recovered. Saul was slain in the battle. Judah welcomed David as their king. God turned his despair into dancing. He can do the same for you. He can do the same for me. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah the lamenting prophet said, my soul is downcast within me, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And if, like Jeremiah, we fill our minds with the word of God and the promises of God, we will find that we're overcoming the enemy of despair and pulling down that stronghold in our mind. What of the Apostle Paul, despairing even of life? Why did God allow such despair to become such a faithful, such a poisonous thing in the life of such a faithful servant? Paul writes to the Corinthians, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and he is lifted out of despair. Yes, friends, we may be knocked down, but as Paul says, we're not knocked out. Perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. Out of the depths of despair, the gospel goes to Asia, to Europe, and to the world through the prophet Paul, the apostle Paul. And just so God can make your despair the gateway to blessing, Elijah, Job, David, Jeremiah, Paul, and Jesus himself all show us how God can demolish the stronghold of despair when we place it all in his hands and apply these biblical principles. I guess it all comes down again to our relationship with Jesus. The more intimately we walk with him in the good times, the more easily we will trust him in the bad times, and the more we will be shielded from the stronghold of despair ever developing in our minds. Lean into him. He will not let you down. Let the greatness of his love for you dissipate the enemy of despair. The triune God is with you, no matter what your situation today. By the power of his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, by the power of his word, he will demolish the stronghold of despair. So let us renew our surrender to the conquering Christ this morning and experience again his resurrection power to lift us out of a spirit of despair into the realm of victory and of blessing. For the promises of God are that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Thank God he gives us the grace and the ability through the redeeming love of Jesus to conquer this enemy, this stronghold of despair. I ask you to make this covenant with me today. Lord, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit and your word, I demolish the enemy of despair and refuse to allow a spirit of despair to erect a stronghold in my mind. Rather, I will fill my mind daily with your word of truth, and know that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Our Father and our God, we thank you today that through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and through the grace and power and counsel and help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and through the precepts and principles and promises of your word, the Bible, we're able to fill our minds with the truths of God and so guard our minds against the enemy of despair. Thank you, dear Father, that we don't have to allow a spirit of despair to develop a strong hold in our minds. Deliver us from that, we pray, and ask your blessing today upon all those who hear your word. May we be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, putting on the full armor of God and praying with the Holy Spirit, with all kinds of prayer on all occasions. And grant, Heavenly Father, that as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love and joy and peace, the goodness and the patience and the blessings of faithfulness and perseverance, the fruit of Christ's life and character, may be manifested in us and through us to the glory of your name. And so to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Love in kindness as the love. Grace and love.